Well, the reading of the book of Matthew has caught up to the preaching of the book of Matthew. And next week it'll be past the preaching of the book of Matthew. I'm in that section on Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27 and down into including verse 32. I want to take a smaller portion this morning because there's a lot that has taken place with the Lord Jesus Christ as he is on the cross. And he begins at this portion. And we should see and understand who he is. Maybe you have seen some movie or something, or you may know something in your own life. What you've seen is that there is this person that people look to, and he is basically somebody who's a good person. He's done good things for people in the area, whatever the case may be. I'm a Western man myself. I like to see old cowboy movies. And so here this guy, he comes in. And he's the one that's being able to help the people when they see him. And there can be a time when the people looks at this guy and they say, well, we don't want him no more. You know, basically, he's done much he could do for them. He's helped them through a lot. And so they say, well, we want to get rid of him. We need another man. But it is something that happens that to that town, let's say, and to that particular man, as he stands there, the people see something that they never saw before in him. And that is, now he saves the town because of who is coming upon him and wants to destroy the town, but yet he stands. And when they see him different than they ever see him before, because they see him in his character. They see all the things that he is based upon the particular thing that he's doing. They have known him all along, but they didn't see him in the deepness that they saw him at that particular time. And I believe when we come to the portion of where we are at Matthew 22, which is in Matthew, is mostly narrative. It's just telling us what's happened. Jesus is not giving any words of encouragement to us. He's not instructing us. He's not showing us any of his miracles. And he's not even teaching the future church. But we see him then. He's full-fledged before us in the whole 27th chapter of Matthew. But what we're looking at the person. We're looking at his character. We're looking at him as he's come in as some great man to relieve us, to help us, to take us through all that has come upon us. And as you have those saviors, as far as man is concerned, in life, he comes to save us. And he's showing us, even in this, that we're going to see more than Christ as a man who walked. And all that we have seen thus far, which has caused us to bow down and worship him, and all the miracles and all he's done, we're going to see something deeper in the person as we come through here. And that had already begun when we saw in this very 27th chapter. We have in this chapter is mainly the picture of Jesus Christ and his suffering for his people. And it is so that we will see his suffering and be able to understand the deep love for his sheep. This is what's for you and me, dear people. This is for Christians that Christ is showing us. We saw already he never said not one word unless he was asked a question, which goes right to the heart of who he truly was. Here this morning we pick up the soldiers mocking Jesus. We saw the humane treatment of Jesus by, first of all, Caiaphas and even the Sanhedrin. And then we've seen the Roman government and the horrible, wicked crime that they even perpetrated on him with this terrible supposedly court that they had. And this morning we pick up with the soldiers mocking Jesus, whose crime was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. That's all they could say as far as they brought this crime against him. And notice, I want to read again these few verses from verse 27 to 32 here in chapter 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After that, after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. And I want to include verse 32. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Now again, I believe, you see, we have no words of Jesus here. We have no instructions. We have no gospel note here even. We just have Jesus before us. We're just looking at him. He's brought to us front and center in this text by what he is suffering for you and I. The first point we have here, Jesus mocked. And we can see that from 27 down to 31. That's what he's doing. They're just mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, he also puts this very idea here. He had the same thing. John, he has the same thing here. In verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Mark also writes, the whole Roman cohort. In Matthew and Mark, 15 and 16, which was a battalion of men, about 400 to 600 men. Now here at this place, it's probably not the whole entire battalion there, but a large number of soldiers that were present, and probably some of the soldiers who were in the garden and arrested Jesus. But you got a large number of soldiers around him. They got him in the middle and they formed the circle around him. And here they are, probably in the hundreds, and they're around him. And what they do, and they come into now, begin what they're going to do, and that is to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, again, as I say, this is narrative, so you and I, we have to understand. We must have a sense of the pain that Jesus was in from the scourging that he received even before this point. Remember the last verse, the verse 26 ends with this. Then he released, being Pilate, released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, Jesus was beaten, and horrible beating took place then. He handed him over to be crucified. In verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. Now, they had just finished beating him. And what they have done to them was horrible. I didn't put a point into the very beating he took at that particular time. He would have been covered in blood from the beating he endured. It is reported that Roman scourging was administered with a short wooden handle that had several thongs attached. The ends were equipped with pieces of lead or brass and had several and sharply pointed bits of bone on it. The victim was beaten on the back by two soldiers, one on the left side and one on the right side. This would tear the flesh off the back, causing deep lacerations and exposing some cases, some organs and also blood vessels. This beating often caused the death of the prisoner. Jesus was disrobed for this beating. Therefore, the soldiers put his robe back on and took him to Pilate, that is, into the praetorium. Now, this is Pilate's own special place where he was. So they brought him into this place now. And here he was. And we see him. And this is what I believe Matthew and Christ himself, God the Holy Spirit, want us to see. After such a beating, most men can't even walk. They will be crawling. Blood will be streaming down. Lacerations in his back. Torn open. You can look in and see blood vessels. You can look in and see some organs at some times. So they took his robe, put him back on him, and now they lead him away. Now here are these soldiers that take him to Pilate, you know, and they gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, is what we said here. Jesus was now surrounded by these soldiers. They surrounded Jesus and began to mock him. Now, it wasn't enough that they beat him. They beat him so badly. The man, probably any man, I should say, and Jesus would not answer because they deserved no answer. But as far as he's concerned, he had nothing to say to him. He was under his Father's will, and he was doing what the Father had for him to do. But we still can see what is going on. So what did they do? They're going to have their fun with Jesus now. He is one, the King of the Jews. And these are mostly Roman soldiers. They had some people in the Roman army who were subscripted from all the other provinces around. They may not have been Romans, but they were having a glorious time. They wanted to do whatever they could to take this one who is called the King of the Jews, and they wanted to destroy him. What it says in verse 28, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They stripped him. Now that would say he had his own garment on when he came out of that first beating, come into the praetorium. They took that off of him. Now they stripped him. And you could see again all the wounds on his back and wherever they hit him. And you could see it there. So they took his own garments off. They exposed his bare back with the wounds caused by the beating. They said when they did that, they took it off, right? And then now, after that, they twisted put on a scarlet robe, first of all. Now, here's where their fun is going to begin. You are a king, right? So we want you to take the place of a king. Here, even before us, is what's on their mind. We want to see you a king. We're ready to bow down to you, king. Look at you. You call yourself a king. So what do? They put this robe on him. And they said this was probably a robe. It was a scarlet or red, a purple hue. And some John, I believe it says, he calls it red. And here we call it scarlet. It doesn't matter. It was probably some old garment that belonged to a soldier that was thrown someplace over on the side. And so they took this thing and they put it over his shoulders, how a king would have the wrap around him and come down closed, open in the front. And so they took him, and they believe they set him down someplace, because he's got to be in the position of a king now, seated before them. And so what they do, they throw over this robe over his shoulders, and now they sit him down. And it says in verse 28, 29, now you have to be something else. Now you're a king, you need a crown. And so what did they say? And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. So here they take this crown of thorns. Most of the commentators give you a little more information about the crowns of thorns in that day and what is taking place and what actual plant it must have been. But there's something interesting one of them say. Now here you see Jesus. Now he has a crown of thorns on his head. And he takes us back to even Genesis chapter 3, where Adam sinned, and God says to him, now it's by thorns and thistles you will find yourself reaping the ground to receive that for you. And he says that here, the curse not only came on mankind from Adam's sin, but the curse came on the earth also. In the thorns here, he suggests, may show that here he now, Jesus now is going to not only remove the curse from mankind, but the curse from the earth also. And that's true. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. We need to turn there. But he tells us that's really what's going to happen to Jesus. So here we have this picture. Now here's Christ. Now he had these thorns put on his head, the crown of thorns. They found this thorny bush, and they put it on. But they, in the pressing down itself of the thorn on the head, it would be with these long thorns would scratch into his head, cut deeply, then blood began to flow even down his face as he's there. And so they're looking at him, and they say, well, he's the king. But that's not enough. He's sitting down there. So they find a reed, a stick, something. They give to him now. You need to have a staff. You need a scepter. A king rules with a scepter. So they gave him the stick, and they say, you take that. And so now he's sitting down, And now he has these implements that they give to him to show who he is and making him to be the king that is before them. They remember they're mocking him. They want him to be, in a sense, here we are, the soldiers. Here's a royal Roman group of men. Now you are king. You bow before us. Or we should bow before you, I should say. So they put this on his head. And notice what the verse says. He put a reed in his right hand, verse 29. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now the picture here is that they have, is basically have Jesus seated somewhere. And each one, now remember you got a lot of men, over 100 men surrounded him. And they would walk in front of him and kneel down and say, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail," and he bowing before him. But then Matthew goes on and tells them that that is not where it stops. What they do then, they spat at him and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. So here you go. You got him there. The men would walk. One would walk in front of them. They all around it. They would walk in front of him, bow down to him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They would stand up and spit in his face. Then they take the reed that he has, take it from him, and beat him with it. Beat him and give it back to him. And John even says, and some of them even slapped him on the face. And that's one man. He moves on, and another man comes and does the same thing. So, dear people, if this is going on for about 100 men, this is taking a long time. And then they kneeling down there and they saying to him, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail you who is a king." And basically in their minds, they don't care anything about Jewish thought, Jewish religion, and even Jewish promise for that much. Because there is really no king. And remember that these are Roman soldiers. There is no king other than Caesar. And so this, anyone who thinks he's a king ought to be destroyed as far as in their minds are concerned. There should be no one who would take the place of Caesar. And so therefore, they could beat him this way. And it says in verse 31, "And after mocking him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put it on his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified." So here what they do, they say now they're going to take him away. We're going to take him now in order to be crucified. We're going to take him where he would be put to death, and that's what would take place. And so now they remove him from that place. These soldiers were having such a fun, having fun mocking the Savior. And so now they take them away. They had their fun. They brought Jesus back into the before the people. John records that after this horrible display of brutality by the soldiers, Pilate came out before the people, and he says, Pilate came out and began again. He said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man," which they replied, "Crucify, crucify." Now here, Matthew gives us something, and he says here in verse 32, "As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene, named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross." There's a lot of talk about Simon the Cyrene. Jesus is being taken out of the city, which is according to the law of offerings. He can't, no one should be put to death in the city. Back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 4 and 12, he says, "But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuge you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." In that context, when anybody committed a sin, they could bring an offering to the high priest. And after the work was done for the offering itself, what they had to do is take the body outside of the camp. Also, the Sabbath breaker must be put to death outside the camp. In Numbers 15 and 35, then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And you probably say, well, what does this have to do with what's going on with Jesus right now? But all of this is playing through. We see Jesus is fulfilling all amounts of Scripture. Notice as you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, 10, verses 10 to 13, and you see what the writer to the Hebrews tell the people as far as what Jesus has gone through, what it means even at that time. Hebrews chapter 13. And here the writer is talking about Christ and what he's doing. He's the one who has done all, and he died for the people. And if you notice in verse 10, here the writer talk about there's an altar that we have. He's speaking of the Christian, the people of God, which is Christ's church. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat at. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And he's saying there, we have a life that we will live also as we find ourselves in Christ now, Christians now, saved by Christ Jesus Christ. And all the worship that takes place, it is away from. So the picture is given here now, taking now Christ outside of Jerusalem. But that was the thing that was done. So he says, this is the very thing that's taking place. He's going to be taken away, taken outside. And so it says now, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. John tells us that Jesus started out carrying his own cross. John 19 and 17. Matthew says here, they found a man and took him and he carried the cross. John 19 and 17, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus began the route to Golgotha carrying his own cross, but all that he had suffered made it even almost impossible to complete the journey. He could not go, so no doubt he was falling down. They grabbed the man who was nearby and they put him into the very duty of carrying the cross. He was not only beaten in his body, but his emotions also, that humanity of Christ had to be down also. He was totally broken. His disciples left him, one being a traitor, Judas, one being the closest one to him, Pope Peter. The people lied on him. He was convicted by two mocked trials. His physical frame was to the point of death at this time. And he knew what still was before him, the wrath of his Father, which will be poured out upon him even from heaven. It is a wonder that he could even walk one step, let alone carry it across even a short distance. They found a man, Cyrene, called or named Simon. Now we wonder, and I did at least, I wonder if you wonder too sometime, why is this man put here? Why is this name given to us also? And as we look at this, is this man anywhere else in the Scriptures? Well, some of the commentators believe he is mentioned in other places. He says the soldiers had the right to requisition, that is, to demand of someone and into service. We heard Jesus even preaching about that, even in the earlier part of this gospel. There is no solid facts of who this man was, but he was from Cyrene. And it's believed that he was a Jew who was in Jerusalem here at the time of the Passover. Mark 15 and 21 says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. And then he has in parentheses, the father of Alexander and Rufus. to bear his cross. Why would Mark put the two names of the sons of this man, Simon, in here? Maybe because Moses says, now Mark is writing his gospel. Remember, these gospels are written years later. Mark writes, and he's writing to those who are, they're not Jews, but they are mostly Gentiles. And so they probably knew this man. There is a possibility that Simon stayed at the foot of the cross and witnessed Jesus dying. Listen to what he was said, seeing his death, and had caused him to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark speaks of him and his sons as if he knew the believers that he is writing to. So they would know this man, Simon. This is suggested because of the mention of Cyrene in the book of Acts. How many times it comes to us in Acts chapter 2, when the gifts of tongues were given in the Jews, how many nations heard the Galileans speaking in their own language? There were men from Cyrene. Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, men from the synagogue of the freedmen included Cyrenians. Acts chapter 11 and 20, for there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13 and 1, when Paul himself was sent out by the Holy Spirit, they said Cyrenes were there also. But the Apostle Paul puts forth in Romans chapter 16, he tells those who are there, in verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Rufus' mother, probably, was the wife of Simon. Now, this is all that the commentators look at to say this may be the case. And he said that this man might be one who that he know. And so this is why we find this there. But I don't want to go into the crucifixion yet, because I want to leave that. And as we look at it, I want to bring us some applications even from this portion of this scripture. First of all, notice, Jesus said nothing in his defense. He said not one word. He only answered when they asked him a question. It was a true question to, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Christ? Otherwise, he said nothing at all. He knew he didn't have to answer anything, because it was not them that had control over him. It's a man who someone has control over, and he has to do something to get out from under that control. They begin to try to give some kind of words to get out of it, to maybe cause the people to turn back and not do what they have in their mind to do. But Jesus didn't do that. He knew what he was doing was the Father's will. He knew where he was going, what he was going to suffer. His suffering and death was the only way to save sinners. So Christ wasn't there to try to get out of what was taking place. And that's why we hear nothing from him, but we are just seeing. He's seeing, looking at him, see what has taken place for him. He suffered and he died. Was not for himself. Jesus was not a criminal, but we were. We sinners had crimes committed against God. We crimes, and we still do have crimes in some degree committed against God. And so here Matthew wanted us, the Holy Spirit wanted us to see the one who died for the crimes of others. His suffering and death was for his sinners, his people. All the cruelty of man we see here. He suffered. He suffered for you and me. You notice as we go through this very 27th chapter how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is cruel. And we know today we can see man is still cruel. Man is cruel to man himself. Man really doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to take him away from them. Don't have anything to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring him before me. I don't want to see him. And then, not in the same way, but they mock Jesus even today. They mock him and saying he was a false religion, false man, not a true son of God. But that's what man is. You know, dear people, even today, the world is trying to be stripped of Jesus Christ. Our country right now is doing all it can to take Christianity out of its midst. They don't want Christianity here because they can't deal with Jesus. And this is the only thing that's holding anything together in this nation of ours. It is the gospel. It is the fact that Christ is in the midst of us and with those of his people right here. Have you looked back, have you ever thought about nations that were pretty great, good in the past? And they have fallen because governments have taken over and the Christian church is almost a church in hiding in these days. Or if there is some, and sadly, there are some who are not true Christianity. They're just those who have a shell of some kind of religion, but Christ is not a part of it. And here we have in this country those who are standing firm for Christ, but yet this country and the government is trying their best to get rid of Christ. We see in this place also, we can see the wickedness of man. I hope you could see the picture of what was going on with Jesus, even when you go back and the actual beating, he was scourged and what happens there. But you come now, here's a man beaten, bloody, and he can hardly walk. And there's blood coming down his face now, back is stretched wide open. But yet, they still want to have more fun with him. This wickedness of man. How low can man go? We have seen the religious leaders, the Romans, the disciples, and all the people and what they've done. The disciples left him. And that's a small portion of wickedness because we know they are sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to call them back to himself again, with the exception of Judas, the one who turned him in. The people that he was there preaching to, the ones who come around him, and they begin to call him the Messiah, and all, they turned against him. In that loud cry, when Pilate had them before them, what did they say? Crucify him, crucify him. That was not just the religious leaders. That was also the people in the crowd that he brought up to say, get rid of this one. Pilate in his weakness was a party to his death also. Even as I read that portion out of John's Gospel, where he says, here, I bring him for you to show that I have no, find no guilt in him. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate could have stopped it. It didn't have to go further. Pilate could have put himself in this whole thing. But that was not God's plan. The Jewish nation turned against their promised Messiah. Oh, man's wickedness goes so far. The same wickedness, dear people, continues today, as I indicated. Though man cannot put him to death today, man does all he can to destroy the truth of Jesus Christ. He destroys Christ's church. He destroys Christians who say they believe in Christ. The mockery that goes on today about Christians. But those who believe in Christ, you see, it's still here. He wants us to see him. Jesus wants us to see him and what he's done. The wickedness of sin is here, another thing that's put on trial here. And what is the case that Christ himself has to be the one who died for sinners. People like the thought of a Savior who comes in and just makes everything right. That's the kind of Savior they want. You know what? I need a good Savior. One who's a good guy and he don't look at me. He doesn't even go into how I live or he doesn't talk about how bad I am. But he's a good guy and he says, I'm going to make everything right for your life. No, they don't want this kind of Savior. That wickedness in a man, he keeps them where he will not come to the Savior. Here we have truth. The truth of sin has done to the human race. Look at this picture, dear people. How can man go so far? God made man after his image and likeness. Male and female, he created them. But look at them now. The brutality that Jesus suffered shows us how horrible our sins are before God. We are in, we without salvation, we fit in the same group with those Roman soldiers at that point. We are just as bad as they are. Our sins may not be as bad, but we are just as bad. And thank God for what Christ was doing. He's going to the cross in order to even relieve those sins. Sins and righteousness are not theories, dear people. They are people who look at the Bible and guess what they say? Well, that's just a story. That's just religion. Meaning that it's a philosophy that's in the minds of men. It's not something that's really real. People have all these kind of facades, these ephemeral things about what God is and who He is and so on, but we have the truth of the true and living God. We have Him. He wrote this. And as we see here, Jesus, He is really suffering as He came to be a Savior for us. This was real suffering that a person took upon Himself. Not an idea of a person and some picture given to us that make a good, wonderful idea of man being saved. This is reality. No one would be saved if he did not go through this. So people look at, and they don't want to hear about the Jesus who actually had to die for sinners. A real person who lived, walked upon the first face of the earth, took upon himself the sins of those who he came to save. No, we don't want that because that becomes reality. That means reality must be lived out in my life also. They'd rather have it just a facade, a fairy tale. Leave it in that quarters, and I can in some way just come close to it and be a worshiper as to it, to any phase of it that I feel like doing. But then I can stop. I don't have to go too far. But God wants us to see here the reality of what he's going through, the marking here and what they're doing to him and what we will see later when he goes to the cross. This is not something of just some idea. So many people think today that the Bible is written by man. And so man has put his ideas of a religion in it. Dear people, this is the truth. This is what really happened. And here we see Jesus Christ himself. But notice also in this, the calmness of Jesus. You and I cannot understand it. The calmness of Jesus. If you read back through as we begin the 27th chapter, Jesus is saying very little. He only says what he has to say because he is brought to the place where he needs to say that. He says very little. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "It is as you say." And that's the way he answered even all those at this point. It is as you say. Nothing else he says to them. In other words, that is the truth. That's who I am. He's calm. They beat him. They open up his back. He says nothing. Remember that scripture? That hymn, rather. He never said a mumbling word. He didn't speak out in anger, even. He didn't speak back. What are you doing this for? And he didn't even speak out in pain to the amount that we know. He took it all. He was calm. Why was he calm? Because he knew this was all for a purpose. It's going to an end. He's there now, being given to them, and what he's going to take from them is nothing compared to what's going to happen when he goes on the cross. Men have him. Remember, this is the God-man. But what we're seeing here is what's done to the humanity of Christ. And it no doubt was the God-man, the spirit of Christ himself, which calmed even the humanity down to be able to take on what was going on. This was definitely pain, definitely hurtful to him. And there was the agony inside him, but he was calm through it all. There was a determination of Jesus also to not shrink back from what the Father sent him to do. And he's going to do that no matter what. You know why, dear people? Because of you and me. He knew that not one of us could be saved and be brought to the Father if he didn't go through this. He had each one. And even as I've said to you many times before, I can only imagine Jesus thinking of his sheep in his mind. Maybe in a sense, and this is only my saying, when that lacerations come across his back, when he's beat with that implement on his back and it scratches him open, he thinks of another child, another one that he will save. And this beating means nothing because he knows it's going to bring that day of glory when he would be actually lifted up from this. And not only that, all who he came to save will be lifted up with him. And as I often say, Jesus did not just look at and see a crowd of people and don't see who is in the crowd, just a conglomeration of people. Like you have some mural. And you have a crowd of people there. You can't even see the faces and know. No. Jesus saw every one of us. He knew who we were. And oh, he might have said and called to mind his name as he's looking at this person and that person and another one. Way down, how long time's going to continue, we don't know. But he's looking and he sees each one that's going to become to him because of what he's doing. And in his mind, he may be saying and praying to the Father, "Here, I got him. I'm going to send him over to you." Remember, it was in a garden where he pleaded, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But not my will, your will be done." And it says when he left the garden, he was strengthened and he could go on. So now Jesus is strengthened and he's taken all he's taken. Dear people, remember, he's taken it for us. Just think about that. Taking it for us. And here we find Christ now. He's ready to go. And he wants us to know that's what it is. He's ready to go. He's going for us. And the question for you and me this morning is, how are we living before Jesus Christ? It should stay in our mind, dear people. To some degree, we should come back to this passage. What did he suffer for me? Is what we must say. What did he suffer for me? You know, one of the things that makes it so, as we go through this life, we find little things are going to pull against us. They're going to draw us out into, and we will find ourselves not as close to Christ as we ought to be. Or we're going to give up this over there because we want the pleasure or the comforts of the world. And when we think of that pleasure and comfort, think of Christ. Think of what he gave up for you. He took a lot of discomfort for you. Can we just put off a moment's discomfort or some earthly comfort to walk with Christ and to do as he tells us to do? And then in most cases, we want discomfort, which pulls us into an area of thinking more about ourselves or even sometimes in an area of sin. What are we going to do? Are we going to look at this and say, "Yeah, Jesus did that for me, so I don't have to worry about, I don't have to be so serious about how I live as a Christian"? No such thing. We have to be real in our connection to him. If such a man could die and deal with so much that we might live, can we deal with the small things that we have in this world that seems to be so important to us and sometimes telling us, you know, "Don't worry about that. You're still a Christian"? Oh. Suppose Christ would have said, "Well, I don't have to worry about this. I don't need to go through that." We wouldn't be Christians. You and I, dear people, and I believe this is the only thing that we can see here, is that I think God wanted us to see his son and what he went through for us. Sometimes we read through this, and again, like I say, this is narrative. We don't have words from Christ here, but we see Christ. Oh, the next time we sin, let us see Christ. Pray that Christ will bring this picture before us. And let us see, this is what he suffered. And I believe we see a part here. You know, we don't see and can't see all that took place on the cross. But you're going to be surprised when we get to that part. On the cross by the Father. But we can see what took place by man. And we ought to, from we see here, understand what Christ did for us. And that should make you and I say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we take this short passage, O God, and we look at it because we want you to help us to see our Savior. It's easy, O God, for us to think that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. We can say that in a phrase, and we can think of it in a phrase, O God. But as we come to this book of Matthew, we see more than a phrase. We see what has been all the suffering Christ had to go through for us. We see his love being displayed. We see his character. We see his attachment to you. We see his desire to fulfill what you have sent him in the world to do. And we see that he will not break even that very hope that you have in your heart for him and the very thing you sent him to do. And he will not break even one stride that he would bring us to glory. Father, we pray, help us to be like our Savior. Help us to be, O God, showing that there's nothing in this world worth turning away from Jesus Christ and you, our God and our Father. Help us to see the small things and throw them aside. Use what we can for the glory of you, our God, and even for the need of this time. But let nothing take our hearts away from you. Lord, you're the one who can do that, and we pray. We ask you to set this picture of Christ suffering before us, that we may walk with it even throughout this entire week, going back to it and thinking. And if we even come to something, the temptation of the devil come to us, let us go back to this very passage and look and see how Jesus was mocked for us. And let us stand strong, O God. Help us to be able to do this. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.